If you will, please take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 tonight. We pick back up here in our study of the Gospel of Mark, and we find ourselves in Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 28. Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 28. Already journeying through this book, this Gospel, we see in Jesus' ministry, His coming to earth, and the beginning of His preaching ministry, the beginning of His calling of the disciples and the training of the disciples. And here we see the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 28, going around doing good. He is training His disciples in the way of the Lord because He will only be on earth for a short time. And once He leaves, the disciples are going to take the mission, the Great Commission, to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They are going to be the foundation of the first century local New Testament church. And so there are many things to learn from the Lord Jesus before He leaves. There are many things to observe in the way of the Word of God. And so with attentive ears, the disciples are seeking to learn everything they can from the Lord. And we know that as the Lord Jesus is preaching from town to town, as He is teaching on the things that concern the kingdom of God, that there are many people who come opposing the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are many people who come curious about this man who claims to be sent from God, this man who claims to be God Himself. And so we have an instance tonight before us in Mark chapter 2, 18 through 28, in which others come to the Lord Jesus Christ with troubles. They come with their concerns and their questions, and Jesus is going to answer their questions in a right way. So if you will, please follow as I read, beginning in verse 18. The Bible says, "And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto Him, Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and rent is made worse. No man putteth new wine in old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, then the bottles will be marred, and new wine must be put into new bottles. And it came to pass that He went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and His disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto Him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And He said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." The disciples of John and the Pharisees come to Jesus very, very troubled. They are extremely bothered in spirit and perplexed in mind regarding the fact that Jesus' disciples did not fast, that they did not take ashes and go through a time of mourning, abstaining from food for a time. The disciples of John were familiar with fasting and practicing it frequently. The Pharisees were familiar with the practice of fasting and frequently setting apart times to fast. But they just could not understand why Jesus' disciples did not do what most of the religious community was faithfully doing. And Jesus answers the Pharisees' question by asking a question. And this is usually Jesus' main mode of answering questions. When others want to push him into a corner and try to have the upper truth, Jesus usually responds with a question. A subpoint here, often when we are drawn into controversy or argumentation, a good way to handle that is to ask questions. And so Jesus answers the Pharisees' question by asking a question. Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? And can the friends, in other words, of the groom giving this groom a feast before his wedding day, can they truly give themselves to mourning? And Jesus is asking a rhetorical question. He answers himself and says, as long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Now, this is interesting because for the Jews, wedding celebrations were often a week-long event. And sometimes in many nations, still today in 2018, a wedding celebration will go on and on and on and on. So we can be thankful and say amen that in the American tradition, it is typically just one day, perhaps an evening before. But here, the Jews were familiar of this wedding celebration, this week-long event, and weddings were a great time of festivity. This was a time of enjoying one another's company, a time of feasting. So Jesus draws this application and says, my disciples do not need to fast because I am the bridegroom, and this is a time of great joy and not mourning. There will be a time in which I am separated from them, and then they will give themselves to mourning and fasting and remembering those times that I was with them. But that day is not yet here. The day will come, Jesus says, when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days. Now, isn't it interesting that the disciples of John and the Pharisees noticed that Jesus' disciples did not fast? Why were they calling out Jesus' disciples for not fasting when Jesus clearly instructed those who are to fast that they are to do it in private? Remember Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. And here so the disciples of John and the Pharisees perhaps look at the disciples of Jesus and they don't see a fakeness of their fasting. Now, they were expecting it because everybody else is having this put on show of fasting. You know what I mean. Jesus is calling it out here in Matthew chapter 6. They're of a sad countenance. They're going around the community looking down. Their face is rather dreary. And they want people to ask them, what's the problem? Oh, I'm fasting. I'm so spiritual that I'm so mournful and I'm fasting. I'm keeping this tradition that has been come through the Christian faith and I'm fasting. Jesus says, no, 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 no. When we pray and when we fast, we do so in private, not to be seen of men, but to be seen of God. And Jesus says that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So how did the disciples of John and the Pharisees know that Jesus' disciples were not fasting? Jesus was with his disciples, and surely he told his disciples, now we're not going to put on a show. And so they weren't mourning. How did they know? Did they ask them? Well, we are not told. But somehow they figured out that they were not fasting like the religious community at large. And so Jesus continues in answering the question regarding fasting by using an illustration of a cloth and a wineskin, verses 21 through 22. And Jesus says, no man sews a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up, taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. Now, many strange words in there. Let's have a translation. And Jesus says that there is a danger in trying to put something new on something old. All right, in our modern day context, put a new wheel on a 1950s car. It's not going to work. And so Jesus says, sewing a new cloth onto an old garment, in those days in particular, would have caused the old cloth to tear when the new cloth shrank. And then he goes forth and says, no man puts fermenting wine into old wineskins, because the still fermenting wine would cause the old wineskins to burst. Now again, I know, as we're going through this, we're still scratching our heads and saying, what is he getting at? I'm still confused. I'm not understanding. And the answer seems long and drawn out and somewhat confusing, but we need to follow the account, this first trouble about the disciples not fasting, to the second troubles that the Pharisees had with the disciples. And so if you will, stay with me. We are going somewhere. And the crock pot needs to be warm before it cooks through the meat. And so we're coming to the meaty application. Look at verses 23 through 28. Here are the Pharisees troubled once again, and they are dumbfounded that Jesus' disciples would have the nerve to pluck heads of grain on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees were convinced that Jesus' disciples were guilty of breaking God's law. So here's this first instance. They are already troubled at the disciples not fasting. And then Jesus and his disciples have the nerve on the Sabbath day to pluck grain. And so they come with Jesus with their questions. Jesus, why is it that you do this? Jesus answers and says, have ye never read what David did? When he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him. Jesus is referring back to the scriptures, back in Israel's history, 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. Jesus says that David went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat of the bread which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests. And what Jesus is wanting to do is he is like David, taking his stone and taking his sling, and he is directing it right at the foreheads of the Pharisees. And what is it that he's trying to take down? Jesus is teaching the Pharisees that human need is more important than religious ritual. You all are so concerned about the Sabbath and the man-made regulations and rules that you have put upon the Sabbath, but God never intended that the Sabbath would be a day in which no good is done. No, the Sabbath is to be a day in which God is glorified and people are helped. So Jesus here is teaching the Pharisees of their wrong ways. Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Here, Jesus is setting himself up as Lord. And Jesus is the one that first created the Sabbath. And Jesus says, the Son of Man, I am Lord over the Sabbath, and I will do what I will with mine own. I will do as I please. So here's the trouble. Jesus is a troublemaker, you know. And if we're Christ-like, with the truth's sake, we will be troublemakers. And the pastor is, in a sense, a troublemaker. Not that he is doing so in his pride and arrogancy, but regarding the truth. Christians are troublemakers, right? Who did they call the troubler of Israel? That was Elijah. Well, Elijah wasn't going around looking for battles, no, but because he stood boldly for the truth, they saw him as a troublemaker. Well, here Jesus is one who's causing trouble. And why is he causing trouble? Because he's walking in the truth, he's believing the truth, and he's preaching the truth. You want to find trouble? Just live for the truth. Just live for God. There's enough trouble right there. But here the Pharisees were troubled that Jesus' disciples did not fast. They were troubled that Jesus' disciples did not observe the Sabbath day. And so let's take all this, let's put it in the pot, let's boil it, let's stir it, and find out what is Jesus really trying to bring to the table. And we can sum up Jesus' answer by stating this. Jesus is bringing out the essence of true Christianity. Jesus and his disciples are those who know true Christianity and who are teaching true Christianity. And the disciples of John and the Pharisees are confused regarding what true Christianity is and what true Christianity looks like. And Jesus is constantly correcting the false views of the Pharisees. They are constantly on the other side of the ditch looking over at Jesus, but they are lost. They are without God and they are spreading a false message. And so what is the essence of Christianity? And here it is. True Christianity does not rest in strict adherence to religious rules or rituals. True Christianity does not rest in strict adherence to religious rules or rituals. True Christianity rests in being united with God through Christ, and out of that union, joyfully and willfully submitting to what God has commanded. That's the essence of true Christianity. And that's what Jesus is trying to get the Pharisees to understand. One does not become a Christian through keeping external observances. One becomes a Christian through the inward work of the Holy Spirit. And don't we have a picture of this in John chapter 3? Nicodemus, he's a ruler of the Jews. He's a Pharisee. He's one who has observed the law. He is striving with all of his might to cross every D and dot every I. He is trying the best that he can to observe the Sabbath day and to follow the law of God. And here comes Jesus with the hammer and says, no, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you're on a wrong path and you need to follow the way that leads to eternal life. You cannot get yourself to God. God must bring you to himself through the power of the Holy Spirit by access through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true Christianity. And as we look at the scriptures, that's where we see this friction. True Christianity and false Christianity. True Christianity and this false teaching. And even true believers falling back into the ways of Judaism that was wrong. And it's this essence. We must not lose the essence of what true Christianity is. In all the world's religions today, all the false religions of the world, this is the problem. They are trying to get to God through religious rules or rituals. Ask the Mormons, ask the Jehovah's Witness. Tell me about the way of your religion. What do they say? Well, you have to join this certain church. You have to go on missions. You have to be faithful. You have to do this. You have to do this. Catholicism, various forms of Judaism. Well, you have to go to the confessional booths. You have to be faithful. You have to be baptized. You have to do. And what Jesus is really bringing out here is that true Christianity is not about doing for God. True Christianity is about God doing for you. So this is a very important truth for the unbeliever to understand. The unbeliever can be deceived. They are blinded to think that they can climb the ladder of religion to work themselves to God, but they cannot. And this sometimes comes into the Christian circles and into the church. And we can be fooled into thinking that we are more holy because of rules that we follow. Because of man-made traditions that we are faithful to observe. But a Christian does not become more holy because of religious rituals that we are faithful to. No, a Christian becomes more holy when they dwell in the presence of God and God makes the Christian more holy. This is the essence of true Christianity. The essence of true Christianity, again, does not rely upon man's strict observances to the law, but upon man's spiritual connection to the Lord. This is so vital for us to understand, because many who claim to know the Lord, they profess with their mouth the Lord Jesus. Many who come frequently to the church depend more upon their adherence to the law. They depend more upon their own obedience than the grace of God. They would never say this, but I can tell you there have been countless number of times when I've asked individuals about their conversion experience, and they begin to say things like, well, I grew up in a Baptist church. Ever since I was a wee little baby, I was in the Baptist nursery. I go to church on Sunday, and I have since I was a child. I've gone to Sunday school my whole life. How are you a Christian? Well, I don't watch rated R movies. I hand out gospel tracts and on and on and on and on. They tell me about their works. They don't tell me about their sin and their confrontation with a holy God, and they're seeing what Jesus Christ did on the cross and understanding the message of the gospel as the only hope for their salvation. No, it's all this religious ritual and traditions that come out, and you can tell that this is the anchor of their soul. And this should not be. And so you continue to ask, and you ask, when were you saved? Tell me. Well, I believed that God existed, and ever since I read my Bible, I give money, I serve in this ministry, I do. And much like the Pharisees, they're lost. They've never been born again. They're holding on to their adherence of religious things. But likewise, church, many Christians treat their sanctification as a list of religious do's and don'ts. Paul is dealing with this very thing in the book of Galatians. And Paul was their church planting pastor. Paul had preached the gospel, and these were their spiritual children. And he opens up the book and says, how are you so foolish? You've been bewitched. Somebody has taken you by the ear, has been preaching false truth, and led you astray from the true message of the gospel, the true essence of Christianity. And he says, having begun in the Spirit, are we now made perfect by the flesh? In other words, you were born again by the Spirit of God, not by obeying religious rituals and laws. You were born again by the grace of God. So what makes you think that you are sanctified by keeping holidays and holidays and all these special days and moons and all these things? You've fallen in the ditch. You've lost the meaning of the essence of true Christianity. And Jesus is doing that here. The Apostle Paul is doing it in Galatians. And this is an onward battle. This is an attack of Satan wanting Christians to look everywhere but the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to boil this down to two very simple points, two points of application here. Number one, as we look at the scripture, as we consider the true essence of Christianity, we see this application. Number one, we must be careful that we don't allow personal preferences or religious tradition to become on the same level as God's word. Let me say that again. We must be careful that we don't allow personal preferences or religious tradition to become on the same level as God's word. You say, does this happen? Well, I'll ask you, does it happen? Is it possible for believers, genuine believers, to allow preferences to trump the word of God? Well, yeah, we are familiar with the term legalistic, aren't we? What is legalism? Except the trying to keep the Word of God and keeping man's tradition and these things being far superior than what is truth and what is given to us in the Word. And we must guard against a legalistic spirit, thinking that we are better than someone else because of the things that we follow. Now forgive me, but I must hit on these things that I have been very familiar with in our own circles, right? As a preacher, you preach to those that you know. And knowing the congregation, these are things that we have been hit upon in recent days. And especially in our Baptist circles. There are a lot of personal preferences, religious traditions that often trump the truth of God's Word. There are many zealous Baptists who are all about soul winning and door knocking. Now, I applaud the efforts of evangelism. The Scripture is clear that we ought to be faithful in opening up our mouths and preaching the gospel to every creature. We ought to be fervent as much as in us is. We are ready to preach the gospel. But even in this can become a legalistic personal preference where we look down upon others. And some of you are familiar with this in the circles that you've grown up with as well. Well, how many doors did you knock this week? How many people did you talk to the Lord about this week? And there's almost a battle of spirituality that if you handed out 80 tracts versus 20 tracts, this one's a far better Christian than the one who only gave out 20 tracts. And we can become like the disciples of John. We can become like the Pharisees and looking down and say, why don't they hand out more tracts? Well, show me a number in the Bible where there is a certain limit of those tracts that must be handed out in 1 week. There is none. And so we need to be careful that we don't allow pride to rear its ugly head. And another area is the matter of denominations. Well, I'm a Baptist. Well, that's great. I'm an independent Baptist. Okay. And I'm an independent fundamental Baptist. And bless God, we have the right way and everybody else is the way of the devil. Now, again, this is what I grew up with. I mean, preachers' meetings and sincere men. This is what was preached from the housetop. You've got to be a Baptist and you've got to be a fundamental Baptist and you've got to be an independent fundamental Baptist. Now, I'm thankful for my Baptist roots and I have no desire to change in my denominational circles here. But you see that this can become a personal preference and religious tradition that is held onto far more than the gospel. And again, I've got to keep poking. Sometimes it can be a particular Bible version. And many of us prefer the King James Bible. It's a faithful translation. The translators were very, very careful, and we appreciate the rich history. I mean, this book has been the book through the ages that has been preached and taught, and it is a very good translation. But there are some extremists who say that this is the only translation and the only translation that you can be saved from. Now, wait a second. How were the disciples saved? How were those pre-1611 saved? We need to be careful that we don't allow other things to be God over God. The same thing comes with altar calls, and some preachers are very, very adamant about this, that once you have the preaching, there must be an altar call, and this is how it's done. Head bowed, eyes closed, raise your hand, come forward, make a decision, sign a card. And people think that others cannot be saved unless you follow this specific pattern. And that's certainly not true. There's nothing in the Scriptures that speak of an altar call. And I have been chewed out left and right regarding this. Now, if you want to, that's fine. You have that option and that availability. But it is possible to become a Pharisee and making tradition over truth. And we need to be careful. And the same thing goes with dress. And we are pro-modesty here in our church. We preach that Christians ought to dress in a modest, God-glorifying way. But in some circles, if women wear pants, it's seen as the work of the devil. Now, some women may be comfortable wearing skirts and dresses. That's their preference. It's more ladylike to them. And hey, that's fine. But when we make it this legalistic standard, when we allow these personal preferences and perhaps tradition that we were familiar with to become on the same level as God's Word, we find ourselves in a great lot of trouble. You know, the gentleman who has just a little bit hair over his ear, and we say, bless God, that's ungodly. Well, wait a second, what? Did they have long hair in the scriptures? Or did Samson hair go past his ear? Yeah, I guess. We need to be careful. Man-made customs, traditions that are not the truth of God. Must be careful focusing on external rather than internal. The physical rather than the spiritual. Others are very, very hurt when we focus on these things rather than the gospel. Rather than the simple truths of sanctification. We must be careful that we do not grow into being Pharisees. That's the first point of application. And then the second point of application ties right along with it. We must answer others' troubling questions. The troubling questions of others, we must answer them by pointing them to the Bible. That's what Jesus did. Here come the Pharisees, and the Pharisees say, how dare you break the Sabbath day? And Jesus says, have you not read? Do you not know your Bibles? Are you so ignorant? You forgot about the ways of David? This was recorded in the Old Testament, and the Holy Spirit of God put it in the Old Testament for our learning. And so Jesus pulls out the sword of the Spirit when drawn into argument to point them to the way of God. And this is exactly what we must do when we find ourselves in trouble. That is, in trouble regarding speaking about the things of God. We give not our own opinion, not the commentaries of others, not the creeds of a church. We give the truth of Scripture. Jesus says in another account, ye do err, not knowing the Scripture, nor the power of God. And we do err, my friends, when we are not familiar with the truth of God. How will we best help others who are struggling? Others, maybe new Christians who have questions and they're very sincere, or others who've been under a different ministry and they've been in this system for a while and they think these things are true, but they're really not. How do we help them? By taking that which is true and pure and from God, the truth of Scripture, and laying it before their eyes. We ought to be biblicists. As a church, we ought to be a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. And we can only speak the Bible when we know the Bible. And we know the Bible when we spend time in the Bible. Jesus was not threatened by their questions. Jesus was not threatened by their false views, the views of the Pharisees. No. He was firmly established on the truth of God's Word, just as he was in Matthew chapter 4, and just as he was when we saw in Mark chapter 1, when he was tempted by the devil. It is written. It is written. It is written. Jesus Christ used the Word of God in these times of argument, and if we are to be faithful Christians, we must do the same. We preach the truth in love. We lay before the eyes of others not what we think, not what we say, but what God has said. And if we do this, we will stay free from a lot of problems. So let me ask you tonight, how is your relationship with the Word of God? Do you have a relationship with the Word of God? How frequently do you read it? For the nourishment of your own soul. How often do you study it so that you might help others? When others come to you for a question, do you automatically say, well, go ask the pastor? When others come with a serious question, do you automatically say, well, let me look at it on Google? Or do you say, no, the Bible says, and give them truth? And we must be people who are people of the truth, people who walk in the ways of God. And so we must be like the Bereans, searching the scriptures with all readiness of mind, searching the scriptures to see if what we hear is true. And hearing what is true, we then live in that truth. So here Jesus is confronted by those who are troubled. And why are they troubled? Well, because they don't understand the essence of Christianity. They think their Christianity is all about a list of rules and regulations. And Jesus says, no. That is not the essence of Christianity. The essence of Christianity is about the love of God. The love of God melting the heart of the sinner. And then the sinner understanding the love of God, loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that love keeping them until the day of redemption. And then that love keeping them on and on and on past the day of redemption. This is the essence of Christianity. It is the gospel message that Jesus Christ came, He died, and He was buried, but He rose again victoriously the third day. What's the essence of your Christianity? What are you resting upon? What are you relying upon? Is it rules? Is it relationship? Are you only here to check off a box and say, well, I did good. I hope God accepts it. I'm one step closer to heaven. And you would be surprised how many come. You say, nobody in here is like that. Oh, you would be surprised. I did my religious duty. I don't hurt anyone. I go about my business. I try to help as much as I can. And God will honor that. Oh, apart from faith in Christ, God will not honor that. So perhaps your need is salvation, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're like Nicodemus. You're like Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee, going through this dead, ritualistic religion, and it's lifeless. And you know a lot of things about the Bible. And you go and do, but your heart is disconnected. And it's disconnected from the truth, it's disconnected from the people of God, and it's disconnected with the Holy Spirit. And so others say amen, and others praise the Lord with their voice when they come in the congregation and sing the great songs. But you in yourself, you try to sing it, but you can't because you're dead spiritually. It's all external, it's all fake, it's phony. And perhaps your need today is to submit yourself and to receive the true gospel. Message of Jesus Christ that will save your soul. And Christian, be careful, because this temptation to become a Pharisee is a real temptation. And we can look down our noses and we can set up false preferences, religious traditions, and wonder why people don't follow them. But we need to make sure that we submit ourselves to the truth of God's word. And submitting ourselves to the truth of God's word, we need to declare it as it is in truth, the Word of God. Well, let's end it there. Father, thank you for the Scriptures which make us wise unto salvation. The Scriptures that are more costly than gold, more precious than silver. And Job said of the Scriptures that he desired them more than his necessary food. And Lord, here in this passage, we see the essence of true Christianity. And we thank you for this reminder, because there are times that we relapse into thinking that our state or condition before God is dependent upon what we do. But Lord, if we strive to live a life in such a way, we will find ourselves failing. We will find ourselves frustrated. But Lord, you have told us that the essence of true Christianity is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Being justified by faith, we can have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is it. The gift of God, salvation in a person. Not in what we do, but in what Christ has done for us. Help us to remember this, Lord, in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.